Thank you, Jack. Morning, brothers and sisters. Morning, brothers and sisters. It's sure good to see all of you here. I hope I'm prepared, and I think it's what the Lord wanted me to say, but you will be the judge. Before I get started, would it be okay with you if I take my coat off? I would like to.
As long as I don't have to hold it.
No, I'll find a place up here to lay it down. How's that? There, feels a lot better. Doesn't look any better, but it feels better. First of all, I want to say I was really impressed last Sunday with Brother Tony Grzynczyk's sermon on faith, the necessity of it, and how to exercise it, and how to use it. And it's probably one of the most important things for us to be reminded of from time to time. And there's another thing that has been on my mind recently or lately. I spoke of it just a little bit at Sunday, Sacrament Sunday, in the reading. And I appreciate very much this opening song this morning for our church service, America the Beautiful. Because America wasn't just a coincidence or a happenstance or a chance. And it is built on faith, not just the faith in God, but faith in mankind or humankind. And this, again, was not unforeseen by God. In fact, it was prepared by God. The land, the people, and all the things that are in the land and that the people represent. Has anybody here, and I'm not promoting any comedians of any kind, but has anybody here ever heard Red Skelton recite the Pledge of Allegiance? I was about, 8 or 9 years old when the first time I heard him do it. And he did it more recently on a TV show, and he added a few things to it, because he added the fact that there's been 2 words added to our Pledge of Allegiance and 2 states added to our nation. But the first time I heard him say it, he didn't say that, because it wasn't so. We were only 48 states, and we didn't say under God. And when he repeated it the second time, fairly recently, I'll say that many times, I suppose he's repeated it, but the second time that I heard him repeat it, he didn't put those words in there or mention those states until after the pledge was completed. But the story that he told, and of course no one can tell it the way that Red Skelton did, or at least in my opinion, I don't think I can even begin to hold a candle to him. But he has a way of making people think that everything he's going to say is be funny. And he started out, and he told about this teacher. And he did have an odd name, and the people laughed. And Red waited till they got done laughing, and he didn't comment one way or the other. And then he went into what his teacher said. But you know, he said, I've been listening to you students recite the Pledge of Allegiance every morning for the past 6 or 7 months. He said, and I fear that it's become boring to you. He said, I would like you to listen to me recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and I'd like you to listen to what the Pledge of Allegiance says when I say it. And he began. He said, I, that's me, myself, a committee of one, pledge. He said, I dedicate myself, as well as my worldly goods, to my nation and to my fellow man, in whatever way that I can help them. Allegiance. He said, that's my love and my devotion for my country. To the flag, he said, the flag, that old glory, that standard that represents freedom, that represents liberty, that makes men in bondage hope and makes men in liberty and freedom proud and willing to sacrifice themselves to defend it and to preserve it. Of the United States, of the United, he said United, that is us, we all have united together to preserve ourselves and our freedoms and our liberties. States, small groups of people and laws bounded by imaginary lines that are associated together one with another in maintaining their separateness and upholding their sovereignty and their togetherness of America. America is a land of freedom and liberty. Freedom where we have the right to worship or not to worship. Where we have the right to act or live our lives in any way that we choose and not fear reprisal from our neighbor or our law enforcement officers or anyone around us, but we feel protected in doing what we wish to do, the life that we wish to live. And to the Republic, a state in which sovereign power is visited upon the few or the elected representatives and not from the elected representatives to the people. He said, and this is an important thing, that we relegate that power to them. We choose them, we select them, and then we give them power over us. But we regulate how they use that power. So though they have the power and authority, we have the say as to whether they will wield it. And to the Republic, for which it stands, to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, which he hasn't put in there, indivisible, without being able to be divided or separated, but held together by that bond of love and concern, liberty. With liberty and justice. Liberty, he said, is first of all the freedom and power to live one's own life as one chooses, without fear of reprisal, without fear of what someone is going to say. I think I got that mixed up with the ability to govern. But it goes hand in hand. With liberty and justice, justice, he said, is defined as a ability to deal justly with one another, fairness and consideration for one another. And he said it doesn't give anybody the right to overrun their neighbor, but it protects them also from the neighbor overrunning them and their rights also. And he said, and this is for all, and this is what the Pledge of Allegiance really is. We're not pledging to a flag or to a piece of cloth. We're not pledging to an ideal. We are pledging to an existence and a situation that does exist and that is a major part of our lives and makes our lives able to be lived as we see fit. And then he went on and he recited the Pledge of Allegiance again. And this time, of course, with music in the background, and it was quite impressive. It impressed me, a little guy, thought it was pretty good, because at that time I was just a little bit older than my brothers and sisters, and I was able to stay up later than they were when they went to bed, and I got to sit up and listen to the show, and that was one of the things that was on the show. Of course, we didn't have TV, we had radio, but it was just as moving as if we could have seen it on TV. And I would like to point out that this liberty that we talk about and that is referred to so, I think, reverently in the Pledge of Allegiance didn't come about by accident. It was ordained, if that is the right word, or provided for by God long before this land that we call a nation of America existed as a government. I'd like to go to the 7th chapter of the second book of Nephi. I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with the 12th verse. And this is Jacob now, Lehi's son Jacob, Nephi's younger brother, speaking. And it's on page 113 in your Book of Mormon, if you would like to follow along. He said, "Behold, thus saith the Lord God," starting with the 12th verse, "When the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth, unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from the long dispersion, from the isles of the sea, and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute?" And of course, he's talking about the Jews being brought back to their promised land, gathered into their promised land from their long dispersion from Israel. And we are seeing that happening today. It's been happening for several years now, and it's still in the process of happening. We see miraculous things happening, like the Soviet Union being opened up so that large numbers of people who thought that they might never have the opportunity suddenly find themselves facing a different ordeal: how to make a living and to sustain themselves in the land of their inheritance, in the land of their dreams, the land of their looking forward to accomplishing. And they get there, and then what do we do? There's no work, there's no money, there's no way, there's no living. And they find themselves in a different dilemma. But we see these things happening, and we see that there are provisions made. And the United States, the people of America, the government of America, the powers that represent the freedom of this land go a long ways to establishing or providing for some of that way of maintaining or sustaining their life that they find there. But that wasn't the point of what I was getting at today. I wanted to start with this so that we could recognize that Jacob was referring to us and to our time as the Gentiles of this land who would be nursing fathers, and that they would be great in the eyes of the Lord. "But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon this land, and this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish, for I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king. And I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders, and of abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth, for they which are not for me are against me, saith our God." I want to go that far in what Jacob was saying to get that thought, to include that thought. This is the land of liberty, and it will be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. There will be no kings over it. But that Jacob also acknowledged that if they are not for God, they are against God. And this is not just the Israelites. This is not just his family and their descendants. This is not just the Jews, but this is the Gentiles and the inhabitants of this land. And he made that point, at least I think that point was made, so that we would not lose sight of where our obligations and our duties lay. And he wanted us to know what our duties and obligations were. But he promised, or the provision, the promise of the provision of liberty was made even before Jacob's time. For Jacob pointed out to his brethren and to his brothers here in this 18th verse there on page 114, this land should be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there should be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. Now I'd like to go over to Mosiah and point out that Jacob wasn't the only one that recognized or saw this. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Mosiah. It's on page 295. And see what King Mosiah had to say there concerning this land. He is warning about the dangers or the hazards of a dictatorship. And I would like to start with the 34th verse there in the 13th chapter on page 295. Let's see. He is talking about iniquitous kings and the difficulty in dealing with them, because they will ignore the laws that would hinder their iniquity, and they will enact laws that will support them in their iniquity. And he was cautioning the people. Of course, he was a king, and this promise that there be no kings amongst the Gentiles was not necessarily a promise that was kept amongst their own people, because they had both righteous and unrighteous kings, both good and bad leaders. And they knew the difficulty in dealing with a treacherous or iniquitous king. And Mosiah, of course, was a king that found favor in the sight of God, that found favor in the sight of his people. And he left the legacy of a fine, righteous son to be king in his stead, who was also a good king and a good leader in of his people. But he was Mosiah then, before he ended his reign, he was pointing out the hazards of a king, especially an iniquitous king. Starting there with 34 verse. Now he was talking then of how to deal with or make provision to control an iniquitous king. He said, therefore choose you by the voice of the people judges, that ye may be judged according to the laws which have been given you by our fathers, which are correct, and which were given them by the hand of the Lord. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right, but it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time cometh that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time when he will visit you with great destruction, even as he hath hitherto visited this land. And now if ye have judges, and they do not judge you according to the law which has been given, ye can cause that they may be judged by a higher judge. And if your higher judges, excuse me, I said if, and, he doesn't say and, it just says if. If your higher judges do not judge righteous judgments, ye shall cause that a small number of your lower judges shall be gathered together, and they shall judge you, judge your higher judges according to the voice of the people. In other words, you will establish checks and balances. You will establish a means of regulating, that's not the word I want to use, but a means of control or not being at the mercy of these rulers or these judges, but that there will be a means provided to maintain decorum and correctness. And it will be done by the people, because they will elect these judges. They will choose these judges. And if it comes a time when the majority of the people elect to do that which is wrong, they will suffer the consequences. If you are not for me, you are against me. And Jacob said it very frankly and very plainly. And Mosiah reiterated it, not just in the verbatim or in the same words, but he reiterated it again, that if the people elect, as a majority, elect to do that which is wrong, God will send his destruction upon them. Excuse me. And I command you to do these things in the fear of the Lord. And I command you to do these things that ye have no king, that if these people commit sins and iniquities, they shall be answered upon their own heads. For behold, I say unto you, the sins of many people have been caused by the iniquities of their kings. Therefore their iniquities are answered upon the heads of their kings. And now I desire that this inequality should be no more in this land, especially among this my people. But I desire that this land be a land of liberty, and every man may enjoy his rights and privileges alike, so long as the Lord seeth fit, that he may live and inherit the land. Yea, even as long as any of our posterity remaineth upon the face of the land. And many more things did King Mosiah write unto them, unfolding unto them all the trials and troubles of a righteous king. Yea, all the travails of soul for their people, and also all the murmurings of the people to their king, and he explained it all unto them. And he told them that these things had not ought to be, but that the burden should come upon all the people, that every man may bear his part. But he also unfolded unto them all the disadvantages they labored under, by having an unrighteous king to rule over them. Yea, all his iniquities and abominations, and all the wars and contentions and bloodshed, and the stealing and the plundering and the committing of whoredoms, and all manner of iniquities, which cannot be enumerated, telling them that these things ought not to be, that they were expressly repugnant to the commandments of God. Expressly repugnant, abhorrent, undesirable. Especially, God did not want these things to exist in the leadership and the leaders of this country, of this nation. He wants us to be a God-fearing people, electing a God-fearing rulers to direct us. And we know that this has not always been the case, but that by and large, our rulers have depended upon or relied upon, some to a greater degree than others, but they have all tended to rely upon the teachings and the influences of the teachings of God and the teachings of Christ in their dealings with the problems that they had at hand. A lot of people like to give credit to the individuals who were involved. A lot of people like to lay blame on the individuals who were involved. But in many instances, the people who were involved, who got the credit or the blame, were not the ones that caused the problem. They were the ones that had to labor with the problem or seek a solution or come up with a plan to overcome or change whatever the difficulty might be. And if the people who controlled the wealth caused a depression or a recession, and the people who were poor and didn't have any money or any power or any say or any influence, were relying or at the mercy of someone else to help them, God sent help in some way, in some form, in some manner. That this is, in spite of the ups and downs we have had, in spite of the physical trials or calamities that this country has faced, from the droughts, from the floods, from the hurricanes, from all the things that are a result of the powers of nature, what we call nature, to all of the things that we have suffered at the hands of individuals, through it all, there has been a way provided. Didn't say it wouldn't be hardship. Didn't say it would be easy. Didn't say they wouldn't be humiliated. Didn't say they wouldn't have to suffer various types of discrimination. But there was a way provided. Whether they went west from the eastern coast to the mid-states, whether they went west from the mid-states to California, wherever the people world where there was difficulty, there was a place for them to go where they could find work, they could find food, they could find shelter, they could find a way to sustain life. And God had provided it all, or provided that it would all be provided for. And he set plans in which men who might not otherwise have done so were willing to help and to be of aid to those who were in need. And Amosiah mentioned there, of course, this was even before the coming of Christ. He was a king in this country, in this hemisphere. Probably not in this country, but not in this land, but at least in this hemisphere. And he said it was his desire that this land would be a land of liberty, and that every man may enjoy his rights and his privileges. And this has been something that has been a major blessing and of major importance to the inhabitants of this country, of these United States of America. Now I'd like to show that even after the coming of Christ, it was referred to as a land of liberty. Let us go to the third Nephi, and let's go over to page 605, and to the first chapter of the third book of Nephi. And I'd like to start there on the top of page 605 there, verse 48 anyhow. It's at the top of my page. It might be somewhere else in your book. And this was after the sign had been given of Christ's birth, but before he had appeared to the people on this land. And there were strong forces of evil, or of they were not necessarily doing God's will in the face of the land, and they were making life miserable for the believers and the followers of those that believed at the coming of Christ. And I'm going to start reading there with the 48th verse. And it came to pass in the 13th year there began to be wars and contentions throughout all the land, for the Gadianton robbers had become so numerous, and did slay so many of the people, and did lay waste so many cities, and did spread so much death and carnage throughout the land, that it became expedient that all the people, both the Nephites and the Lamanites, should take up arms against them. Therefore all the Lamanites which had become converted unto the Lord did unite with their brethren, the Nephites, and were compelled, for the safety of their lives and their women and their children, to take up arms against those Gadianton robbers. So the forces of evil were prevalent and were a real part of their lives, which would destroy not only their liberty and their way of life, but it would destroy their very lives that they were trying to sustain. Therefore all the Lamanites which had become converted, to take up arms against these Gadianton robbers, yea, and also to maintain their rights and their privileges. I think I just read that, didn't I? No, I didn't. Let me start with the 49th verse. Therefore all the Lamanites which had become converted unto the Lord did unite with their brethren, the Nephites, and were compelled for the safety of their lives and their women and their children to take up arms against those Gadianton robbers, yea, and also to maintain their rights and the privileges of their church and of their worship and their freedom and their liberty. And it came to pass that before this 13th year had passed away, the Nephites were threatened with utter destruction because of this war which had become exceeding sore. Utter destruction would mean the loss of all that they owned, all of that they knew as privileges, as rights, as a way of life, and it also meant the loss of their life. They were at danger of losing not only all that they possessed, all that they were accustomed to, they were also in danger of losing their lives. And it was their desire to maintain these rights, these privileges, this way of life that they all gathered together and joined together to fight against these Gadianton robbers. The price of liberty is not cheap. It is not guaranteed. It is not automatic. As one statesman has said, I wish I could record it exactly correctly, but maybe I can quote it close enough that you can think of it, the correct words yourself. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance, or words to that effect. You got to be eternally vigilant or watchful or mindful of all that is happening or endeavoring to be accomplished to take away that liberty or that right or that privilege. God intended for that privilege or that, I guess you'd call it privilege, of liberty to be a part of this land. It was established, it was provided for, now I started to say guaranteed. I don't mean guaranteed in the form that it could not be taken away, but it was provided for in a way that it could be sustained in what they call the Bill of Rights. That we have the right to certain things in our life, among them the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. The right to freedom and freedom to express ourselves. This doesn't mean the right to distribute pornography. It doesn't mean the right to defame or abuse somebody else. But it means that we have the right to express ourselves and how we feel and what we think and what we believe, and to do it openly and to not have to fear that because we have said something that somebody's going to come and hunt us down and take us away in the night or in some clandestine manner. But we have the right to express our agreement or disagreement with everything and anything. And it's a burden, it's a responsibility. And sometimes it's hard to see the issue because of the words which are being expressed. If somebody says I'm pro-life, somebody else interprets that to mean that you are anti-abortion. If somebody else says I am pro-choice, that interprets by some people to mean that you are pro-abortion. And they get so worked up in their own concept of what it is that is being spoken about and what is being promoted and what is being protected or what is being threatened, that they don't always listen to what is being said. There are certain words that make people assume certain things or assume that somebody is in a certain camp or a certain responsibility or a certain way of thinking because of the words which they express. One thing I am thankful for, the God that gave us life gave us the choice to protect it or preserve it or destroy it. And with that choice, he gave us responsibility. And with that responsibility, if we preserve the life, we should sustain it with dignity, with the necessities of life, with a fair chance of attaining the goal that all of us wish to attain, and that is eternal life. And if we are not going to sustain it, if we're not going to maintain it, then we shouldn't create it. Because with the responsibility for creating life comes the responsibility of maintaining that life, a quality life. Not quality in the respect of how you measure how wealthy or how deserved or how necessary somebody is, but a quality in that they are just as precious and just as worthwhile and just as important as anyone else. And if everyone would consider each other person as important as themselves or more so, then we wouldn't have the friction of some saying they are better than others or some saying they are lesser than others, and it would be less demeaning. So as the question of pro-life or pro-choice goes before us during this election, which I'm sure will be a major issue, already has been and probably will continue to be. If we're going to support life, are we prepared to support it the quality that it deserves? If we are not going to support life, are we prepared to be condemned as murderers? It's great responsibility, but it's this freedom and this liberty that we're talking about, that Mosiah was talking about, that Benjamin was talking about, that was we're reading about here amongst the Gadianton robbers. They weren't worried about abortion as such, but they were worried about sustaining their lives. Their lives were at stake. And so are the lives of these many unborn children at stake. And if we preserve their life, do we have an obligation or a duty to preserve their way of life? This is what the Nephites were talking about here. This is what the Lamanites who believed these promises were thinking of when they joined forces with the Lamanites so that they could stand together to defend themselves against the Gadianton robbers, who wished to destroy not just their liberty, not just their freedom, not just their choice, but their lives, their very lives. And so as with everything else in life, with choices comes responsibility. And with liberty, we not only have the responsibility of eternal vigilance for ourselves, but also to sustain that for our fellow man, our fellow brothers and sisters in the church, our fellow neighbors in the community, our fellow states in this land of the United States, of this land of liberty, this republic in which we are a part of, in which we sing of, we pray for, we are concerned for. We have been admonished from time to time to pray for our leaders because they need God's direction. And we need leaders who would be willing to be directed by God. I'd like to close by turning to the 9th chapter, 3rd Nephi, over on page 662, and I'm going to read a few verses there. Starting with the 87th verse. And Christ is giving us a sign here of the times in which we live, which may or may not pertain to all the other things which I've said this morning, and there are, I hit the high spots that I can think of as far as liberty is concerned. And there were other things that I read and turned to and considered, but I was afraid I wouldn't have time to get them all in, and probably I was right. I talk too much. I tend to talk too much. But I'd like to start here with this 87th verse and read a few of the thoughts that Christ expressed concerning these Gentiles in these latter days in which we live. Behold, this is a thing which I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people which shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them to you. For it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land. And this we are seeing happening right now, coming forth from us, the Gentiles, to you or them, the descendants of these people to whom Christ was speaking. Let's see. For it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed. It was established by God that we would be set up as a free people. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a chance. It wasn't foreordained to the extent that it could not happen, or that it had to happen, that it could not keep from happening. But it was provided for that it would be a way of preserving the word of truth and the word of understanding to the descendants of these people. That is wisdom then that the Father, that they should be established in this land and be set up a free people, that these things might come forth from from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works and the works which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, the house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people which are of the house of Israel. So, we see these things happening, and I didn't want to get into another whole sermon or another whole thought of the restoring these things to his people, the house of Israel. But we see these things happening now. We know that this is the time that the Lord is referring to, that the time that the Gentiles, this is done for a purpose amongst the Gentiles, that they might show these things to his people, but that they might also know that they were considered of God, and that their plight and their position, their condition, their situation was provided for by God. Whether they want to believe it or not, it's been recorded, it's already there, and it's been there for all these years. Like we mentioned in our Sunday school class, it's something that had happened and had been recorded years ago so that nobody can say it was an afterthought or it was put there by the people who did it now. But God provided these things from the very beginning of the order which he established. He provided the way that this could be a knowledge and understanding for the Gentiles to know that they were considered by God and that their position here was of some significance, and their responsibility was to take these messages back to his people, or the remnant of his people, that they would see and know and hear and believe. And they are beginning to do this. So liberty is a precious thing. It's a valuable thing. It has been paid for by many, many lives. And maybe all these men weren't of a disposition, was the word I'm trying to find. Maybe they're thinking at the time that they went to meet their maker, wasn't that they were defending liberty. Maybe they were defending their wives, their way of life, their parents, their children. Or maybe they were only there because they had to be. Or maybe they were there because they loved the joy, the fear, the feeling that comes with battle. Whatever the reason for them being there, the price was the same. And it makes this commodity which they purchase, which we call liberty, that much more precious. It has been from the beginning of time, and it ever will be until we come into the presence of God, wherein we will really know real and true liberty. But in the meantime, the best place that I know of on the face of this earth to find it, and where it has been preserved, and where it has a meaning and a usefulness, is right here in this country, which we're a part of. I'm proud to be an American, and I'm proud to be a part of this country. And this feeling that I have expressed concerning liberty and pride in one's country is the feeling that I felt when I became a member of this organization that we call the Church of Christ. And the dedication which the Pledge of Allegiance holds for the upholding of our nation and its way of government and way of life is the dedication which I have and hold and hope to maintain for this organization. It's called the Body of Christ, the Church of Christ. And though it may sound corny to be patriotic, the patriotism that I feel for my country, it's just a small part of the patriotism I feel towards my church. and towards my obligations to the and duties of this institution that we call the Church of Christ. Because in my mind, it is not an institution, it is not an organization, it is not established by men. It is God's extension of His bride. And He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be right. He wants us to do what we are doing, not out of duty, but out of honor. Not out of necessity, but because we want to. He wants us to be dedicated and devoted and serious. I can't think of the other word I'm trying to look for, but He wants us to be, along with our dedication and devotion, He wants us to do it with a humble heart and with a serious mind of service to Him. And so the service that I feel to my country is good, but it is just a part of the service and devotion that I feel towards this organization that we call the Church of Christ, the bride of our Savior. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I don't know whether it's a coincidence that they had a patriotic song or whether that was prearranged, but whichever. It was very... It's very convenient anyway. And yes, God did have a hand in our starting. And Ben's, this is the right year. Repeat again. I think that starting was when Columbus was impressed upon to seek to find another route, which makes us 500 years this year, as I'm sure you all know, but it won't hurt to remind. Let's turn to number 320 for our closing song. 320, let's see, I guess. This next Sunday will be sacrament, for sure. Would you stand, please?